Okay, so Matthew 18, starting at verse 21 and reading to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thank you, Craig.
Thank you, Martin, and thanks everyone else. Well, brothers and sisters, we're continuing in the series in Matthew, and as Martin said, we're picking up from where we were last time. We're still in this whole theme about forgiveness, having a forgiving heart. Well, I want to start by reading you some words that were written online, written on a psychology website. This is someone expressing how they feel. They wrote, I will never forgive those who gave me a hard time, knowing I was already going through terrible stuff. I have recovered. I am no longer in depression. I no longer cry, and no longer am I scared to face what life throws at me. But I will never forgive those who pushed me in this level of mental breakdown. For such people, there is no forgiveness. For those who brought me to my rock bottom using my hard time, there is no forgiveness. There is no space. There is no excuse. I'll never again be there with them or for them. Now, I wonder, perhaps you've heard words like that. Perhaps you've heard or read people saying things like that, things along the lines of, I will never forgive. Maybe you have been upset such that you've said words like that as well. And to an extent, one can understand the emotion that might be behind such words, particularly when great evil has been done against a person. How do you forgive someone who has abused you and caused you such trauma in your life that you struggle to live a normal life as the days go by? There have been some terrible things done to people. There are some ghastly things that people have faced where forgiveness might feel like it's impossible. I just can't do it. That's the reality about how people feel out there. And yet, here we are faced with a passage from the Bible that is essentially saying that if someone has wronged you and they are seeking your forgiveness, you must forgive them. So let's think a bit about that then. Let's explore how this works. Well, Peter comes with a question, and Jesus is telling us this parable that was read because of the question that Peter asks. And when you look at Peter's question, it seems that he is looking for a line. He seems to be thinking, surely there is a point beyond which you do not have to forgive. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? See, it's likely that Peter's thinking, well, if I go seven times, but after that no more, I'm actually being quite a gracious man. I will let my fellow Christian wrong me, and I will grant them forgiveness up to seven times. I'm a good man. I don't know if you know this, but the rabbis of the day, so they would be the great leaders of the day, the spiritual leaders, they had a three strikes and then you are out approach to this. So probably Peter is going, well, okay, I'll be better than that. I will double it and add one. But no more, okay? No more. And this is where Jesus blows Peter out of the water. So verse 22 is Jesus answering the question. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, what Jesus is saying is there's no limit. If your brother asks you to forgive him, Jesus is saying you do it. That's the end of the story. And that's what the parable is about. But before we have a look at the parable, let's be sure to understand why Peter came up with this question in the first place. Look at your text. Look at verse 21. What is the first word that you see there? Well, the word is then. Then Peter came up and said to him. You see, Peter's question comes about because of all the things that Jesus has just been teaching. So it's like he's kind of scratching his head. He's prompted to come and because of all that teaching, bring this question to Jesus. So what had Jesus been saying? Well, the upshot of what Jesus has just been saying is that God the Father loves his children and he desires their restoration out of sin. That's our God. Now, so many people have this terrible, distorted view of God. They think of him as this austere judge or like this cosmic policeman who can't wait to get you and he can't wait to punish you and send you to hell. They think of God as this one that's sort of floating around looking to smite people. That's a view many people have of God. And that view couldn't be further from the truth. That is not true of our God. That's not who he is. He loves his children so much that he seeks them out. He has compassion on those who are lost in their sin, that he seeks them out. And so we saw that beautifully in chapter 18, verses 12 to 14. Which is something of what Peter's been hearing from Jesus, which prompts him to then ask this question. So have a look at that again, chapter 18, verses 12 to 14. Here's Jesus talking, and Peter's hearing this. What do you think, says Jesus, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. For the Lord finding the lost, rescuing the lost, it's where his heart is at. He cares. And so verse 14 says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He is not going, yay, I'm gonna smite you. He doesn't want that. That is not the heart of our God. He wants the restoration of sinners. And you can go through the Bible and you'll see that is true of his character. It's all over the place. Here is an example from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. This is God speaking through the prophet, and he says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God wants people to turn, to repent. He doesn't want them to be, I don't know, what's the past tense? Smited, snotted, whatever the word is. He doesn't want them to be taken out. As Mark Vivian has pointed out, because he's done the preaching through the previous passages, the heart of the Father is full of grace. And this is what Peter has been hearing from Jesus. And the passage just before that Mark preached on last week is all about how we are to put efforts into the restoration of someone who has done wrong to us. When you look at that chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, you see there a very careful process for dealing with those who have sinned against us. And we're talking about significant sin here. It is a process that tells us to go to that person, that brother or sister who has wronged us, and to put it to them and to work through this thing all towards making things right. It's a process with many steps, because the desire, your desire, Christian, should not be one of vengeance, but rather the spiritual well-being of that wrongdoer. We've been seeing these things in the sermons Mark gave in the previous passages. The heart of the Father is for the restoration of sinners. Now, that heart is not natural to us as human beings. And so Peter comes to Jesus with a question about, where do I draw the line? But there is no line. We are always to forgive those who genuinely repent. That is the bottom line of what Jesus is saying here. We are always to forgive. I want to show this to you from Luke's gospel. It's helpful to look at other parts of the Bible and other gospels to get a rounded understanding of the things that you're reading in one section. So here is Jesus talking the same things in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 3. He says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him." That's the thing we saw last week. Go to him. Tell him. Then Jesus says, "And if he repents, forgive him." We saw last time that if the person doesn't repent, they end up excommunicated. Eventually goes all the way to the church and to the leadership. And then Jesus says this, look at verse 4. "And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,'" and Jesus means he's genuinely repenting, he says, "I repent," you might forgive him. Perhaps you could forgive him. No, Jesus says, you must forgive him. You see, the reason for this is because we have been forgiven much. The simple answer to why we must forgive without limits is because we ourselves have been forgiven so much. There are no limits to the forgiveness which God has given us. The point of the parable is plain. You have a servant who owes a king 10,000 talents. And he's now brought before the king to answer for his debt. Now, we may not feel how huge this is because we don't do talents. That's not our currency. We have no concept of its value. But have a look at the footnote. If you've got an ESV, I don't know the other translations, but you should see a footnote there which tells you what a talent is. It tells you the value of a talent. Do you see there that it's 20 years of a laborer's wages? That's just one talent. 20 years of labor. But this man in the parable owes how many talents? 10,000. So in other words, he owes 200,000, is it, days of work. That's a lot of time. Well, Jesus makes it a huge amount in the story. He does this on purpose. Because in the parable, this king represents God. And he's the one to whom we must all give an account. And what we bring to him, we can't possibly pay. We have a huge debt before God because of our sin. We owe him much. In our natural state as human beings, as a part of natural humanity, we've rebelled against God. We do not come into this world and seek to live for him and under his authority as our creator. Our natural thing is to go and live life our own way. And so God says to us in scripture that we are rebels. We rebel against him. And we are in trouble so big that Jesus pictures this with this huge debt that this man has got to pay. Now the servant acknowledges that he's in the wrong. He doesn't argue. He doesn't try to justify himself. He knows there's nothing he can say. And so essentially he asks for mercy. He has a repentant posture. I am wrong. Please forgive me. Please have mercy. And in that moment, this king, picturing God, forgives the man. And he sets him free. He has mercy on him. Look at the heart of the father in verse 27. It says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. See, that is God. He cares about us. He has pity. He is a God of love. He cares, brothers and sisters, that we are troubled in sin. His heart desire is to forgive even wrongs that are so huge, they're impossible for us to pay. The parable says that because we have been forgiven for much, 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 much more than anything anyone has ever done to us, we must be forgiving toward others. Now, the next movement in the story is where this freshly forgiven man goes out and then he demands payment for a debt that a fellow servant owes him. And here, the currency involved is not talents. This other servant doesn't owe him any talents. He owes him some denarii. Now, why is this important? Well, because a denarius, one unit of that currency, is much, much less than one talent, much less by far. You see, this fellow servant owes him 100 days of work. The point of the parable is plain. The servant who was originally forgiven by the king owed 200,000 days of labor. Do you know that's 548 years of labor? That's how much labor he owed. And he's forgiven. Now we're comparing this with someone who owes him 100 days. Only 100 days. How wicked to receive forgiveness for your impossible debt that God forgives you and me for our huge impossible debt. How wicked to receive that, to take it, and yet refuse to give forgiveness to a fellow human who seeks our mercy. Because what they have done against us may be, in human terms, huge, but next to what we've done against God, it's nothing. The king gets to hear of this and is rightly very angry, such that he then withdraws his forgiveness and sends the servant to the jailers. Have a look at verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now that's a very sobering piece of scripture here. Because the man is punished by the jailers. Look at the footnote again. Who are these jailers? What do they do exactly? Well, the Greek word behind what's been translated as jailers is the Greek word for torturers. What you have here is an allusion to hell. This is a parable, but it's about God. And it's saying God will not forgive people who refuse to forgive others who have wronged them and ask for forgiveness. We are in danger of hell if we have that attitude. What did Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Well, in Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus in that prayer says, he has these words, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, we cannot expect God to grant us forgiveness if we won't forgive others. This parable is one that we all need to take very seriously because it speaks directly to our eternal destiny. If we have, it's saying, if we have an unforgiving heart attitude, we will go to hell. And I'm saying this very plainly to you today because the Lord is talking like this in the text. Jesus is not beating about the bush. Look at verse 35. This is how the story ends, the parable ends. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's no forgiveness for us if that's our attitude. And so as a pastor, I can't stand here and soft soap this issue. If I love the Lord and take his word seriously, and if I love you, if I care about you, then I need to speak soberly about these things. I do not want any one of you to think that you are right with God because he has given you forgiveness in his grace and mercy, and yet you're willing to go about unaffected by that, such that you are unforgiving to other people, such that you desire the downfall of your enemies, of those who've wronged you. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, it changes our heart. The Christian's inner desire, the thing that should be in our heart, is the well-being of others, even if they have been terrible to us. We should be concerned for their well-being. And it can be very difficult. So remember Peter's question. He wanted to know where the line was. When, Jesus, could I legitimately refuse to forgive a repeated sinner? And Jesus' answer is to do some open heart surgery to show Peter what's going on in his heart. See, a question like that one from Peter is not actually concerned about the wrongdoer. It's concerned about, when can I let my desire to have them pay come out? It betrays that what we want as humans, what we want naturally, is payment. We want our due. There is no heart concern in this question for the well-being of the wrongdoer. And so Jesus says to Peter in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Your question, Peter, has a heart issue. A Christian must never say to an offender, I will never forgive you. And we need to hear this, friends, because the natural human thing is to want people to pay. The natural human way is we want to get them. We want to get them back. We are so spitting mad when we are wronged. And you see this with people around us in society. Why are we such a litigious society with lawsuits left, right, and center? Why are so many people road ragers? Because that's the human way. So Christian, do not let this natural human attitude drive your attitude towards wrongdoers. No, we are being called to let God's attitude to us drive our attitude to wrongdoers. And so remember who you are. If you're a Christian, then you and I are people who have profoundly wronged the Lord. And yet he has forgiven us, and at great cost to himself. That forgiveness comes from his heart. A heart that has pity on us. We are to have the same heart as our Father. Now, there are many questions that are to be, that arise naturally from this, which we don't have time to go into today, right now. But I'll touch on some of them. For example, Forgiveness, forgiving someone does not necessarily mean that we then have this relationship like we might have had before with that person. So for instance, forgiving an abuser does not mean that you now have to have this relationship with him that you might have had before. Someone might have abused a child in your family and that person can't come for barbecues, there's trauma for the child, and so on and so forth. So forgiveness does not mean everything is always as it was. There are consequences that come from some of the heinous sins that we see in the world. And we can talk about that and explore that at another time. And I'm happy for you to come and ask me questions about these things if you want to. Take, for instance, a broken marriage where there's adultery. Do you know that the Lord Jesus has said very clearly that adultery can make a divorce legitimate? I know a woman whose husband, this is in the old days in South Africa, a woman whose husband had committed adultery several times with women at work, and it would come out and he would ask for forgiveness and she would forgive him and she would take him back. It happened several times. I think the fourth time that it happened, she said, I cannot continue in this marriage. And she sought a divorce. She forgave him as a brother in Christ. But scripture says she doesn't have to be married. Forgiveness does not mean she has to continue in the marriage. And so that's to put you that we need to think carefully about these things. There are lots of questions that come out as to what it looks like exactly. The point the passage is making is that we forgive those who have wronged us and seek forgiveness. There is also the question of what forgiveness means exactly. What does the word forgiveness means? And there's a lot of debate, and some of you know this, we've had this before, debate between theologians and pastors as to what the word means exactly. For some, the word is taken to mean that it's this thing inside that I decide, it's really to do with me, that it's my heart that I am working with. And if someone has wronged me, whether they repent or not, I will say in my heart that I forgive them. Meaning I choose not to desire their downfall. I do not want them to have to pay. And so I'm not going to let this be a thing. And for many people, it also means I don't even have to talk to the person. I just leave it there. For others, and this is where the debate comes in, the word forgiveness means that there is an exchange between you and the wrongdoer, where they repent and ask for forgiveness, and you say to them, you declare to them, you are forgiven. And what that then means is the matter is finalized. There's nothing to be talked about anymore. It's all resolved, this issue between you, and it's done. And so the debate is there. The exact definition is debated. But whatever you think the word forgiveness means, there is no doubt from what we are reading in this passage that no one, no Christian, can have an unforgiving heart. Every Christian needs to not hold a grudge. Every Christian needs to resolve in their heart that they want the well-being of that person and that they are not going to desire to be paid. And every Christian should be seeking to have that sorted out. Christians are to desire the well-being of wrongdoers. Christians are all to be forgiving. Now, I want to close today by reading to you from Corrie ten Boom's book. Hands up if you're familiar with Corrie ten Boom. Many of you are. So she was, for those who don't know, she was a young Dutch woman whose family got into trouble with the Nazis during World War II. Because they hid Jews from the Gestapo, from the SS, the feared Gestapo. Because they were found out, Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in a concentration camp and they suffered there greatly. It's really worth reading her book called The Hiding Place. It's about how they hid these Jews. She suffered in that concentration camp and her sister Betsy died there. And I'm going to read to you from that book how she has dealt with what the Lord is saying in this parable that we've just read. I think that if you preach sermons on this passage, I don't know a better story to go to, and you'll probably find many pastors bring this story out because it's so helpful. So I don't mean to be cliched by going to this story. I just think it's excellent. And so I'm closing the sermon by reading this to you. Corrie ten Boom is now talking about, it's after the war. She's now back in Holland, and she's out of the concentration camp. And she now goes on these speaking tours. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hands. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, spraying into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. Isn't that beautiful? I think that story really unpacks what Jesus is saying for us, helps us with what he's saying in that parable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, we are reminded that we are forgiven much. And we acknowledge that we hardly get just how much. Please help us to think through and to reflect on how it is that between you and us, it's a matter of those talents, the 10,000 talents, the impossible debt to pay. And yet you, who've been so wronged by us, forgive us. Lord, may that become deeper, more deeply understood by us. And then may it affect how we are towards those who wrong us. May we all have forgiving hearts, such that we seek the well-being of the wrongdoer. And Lord, where we have got issues with wrongdoers, that we put to them, how we pray for them, that they would see it and that they would acknowledge it and not end up like what we heard in the sermon last week, end up excommunicated and put out of fellowship, but rather restored and put right with their brother or sister and with everyone else in you. And may it be that that's what we seek for in those who've wronged us. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.